May I ask you to open your Bibles at the last chapter of the book of Exodus, chapter 40 of the book of Exodus. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month, shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, cover the ark with the veil. Thou shalt bring in the table and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. Thou shalt bring in the candlestick and light the lamps thereof. Thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. Thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, shalt put water therein. Thou shalt set up the court round about, and hang up the hanging at the court gate. Thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is therein, shalt hollow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering, and all the vessels, and sanctify the altar, shall be an altar most holy, and thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot, sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats. Thou shalt anoint them, as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. It came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened his sockets, set up the board thereof, and put in the bars thereof, and reared up his pillars. He spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle, and put the coverings of the tent above upon it, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he took and put the testimony into the ark, and set the staves on the ark, and put the mercy seat above upon the ark. They brought the ark into the tabernacle, and set up the veil of the covering, and covered the ark of the testimony, as the Lord commanded Moses. And they put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward, without the veil, and he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And they put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward, and he lighted the lamp before the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And they put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil, and he burned sweet incense thereon, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle. They put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. They set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat, when they went into the tent of the congregation, and when they came near unto the altar, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses. And they reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. I like that statement. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. When the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Trust the Lord who blessed to us the reading of that interesting chapter. Shall we bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we acknowledge this as thy word. We pray that by thy Holy Spirit, thou shalt cause us now to understand the lesson and apply it. Be with each of us now for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. I don't know if you've ever taken time to read and study through the book of Exodus, but you ought to, if you haven't. It's a most interesting book. At chapter 25 of this book, God begins to give instructions concerning the tabernacle. Now, when they wanted the tabernacle, the place of meeting, the place of worship, they didn't call a business meeting and ask for each one to make their proposals. They didn't do that. It wasn't a free-for-all. It was God who gave instructions concerning the tabernacle, from the greatest part of it right down to the smallest part, every little pin. God gave instructions concerning the tabernacle. And then a number of chapters are taken up with the construction of the various parts of the tabernacle and the various vessels that were to be made. By the way, it's very interesting when God begins to tell about the tabernacle, he starts from the inside and he works out. But when man is going in, he starts, of course, from the outside and goes in. He starts at the gate, then he comes to the altar, the brazen altar. Then the priest goes forward and he comes to the laver. Then after he's washed at the laver, he goes inside the door. That takes him into the holy place. In the holy place is the table of showbread on his right, the golden lampstand on his left, the golden altar right in front of him, standing in front of the veil. Then one day in the year, he's allowed to go inside that veil and stand there at what is called the Ark of the Covenant. Its covering is called the Mercy Seat. That was a great day in the history of the nation of Israel. The one day in the year in which the high priest, Aaron, could enter within the veil and stand in the presence of God. And he mustn't go in without blood. He's got to sprinkle it on the mercy seat and seven times before the mercy seat, giving him a perfect standing and an acceptance with God. So after God gives instructions concerning the tabernacle, there is the time spent in the construction of these various items that would make up the tabernacle. But here, when we come to chapter 40, the last chapter of Exodus, it's the erection and dedication of the tabernacle. And let your minds go back again at the beginning of the book of Exodus. We find the children of Israel down in Egypt, a bunch of slaves. They weren't slaves when they went down there. Jacob went down with his family. There were 70 of them. And they had a very pleasant place to live down there. They lived in Goshen. But as the years went past, things had changed. A new dynasty had come into power. A king, a pharaoh, if you like, who knew not Joseph. That's an amazing thing there. As long as the leaders in Egypt were men who knew Joseph and knew what Joseph had accomplished for the nation, things were all right with Joseph's friends, his brothers, his sisters, the children of Israel. But now here there's a new dynasty has come into power, a new king who didn't know Joseph. And he wasn't interested in Joseph. But he was interested in those children of Israel. And the reason he was interested in them was this. He saw that they were multiplying, and if some other foreign power made war on Egypt, why, of course, these Israelites may, of course, throw in their strength and power with the enemy and overthrow the ruling Pharaoh. So he said, we must do something about this. So he made them a bunch of slaves. And as time went on, he made it worse and worse for them, until it was so cruel that they were crying unto God for help. And God heard their cry. And the time had come for God to deliver them. You find that at the opening chapters of the book of Exodus. But now God delivered them out of their bondage. If at the beginning of Exodus they're bound as slaves in Egypt, here at the closing chapter, they're a redeemed people, and they're meeting in their tabernacle or around it, and the representative high priest is going in to represent them in the presence of God. They're a worshipping people, ready to worship the God who redeemed them, the God who delivered them. Now I think we have a wonderful contrast there. Isn't it strange, just as miraculous these days, when you think even of ourselves, then you can think of others. People perhaps who have spent years in the bondage of sin, people you'd almost given up on. You wondered if there would ever be a change wrought in their life. But it happens. It happens. And you see a change in them, in their manner of life. A change in them, in their homes. Their homes are changed. You go to the place where they work, and there's a difference there, the way they work. Why, they've been converted. And that man who used to spend his time in the drinking saloon, the man who used to beat his wife and children, see him now. He's making his way along to a service, a prayer meeting. He's carrying his Bible with him. What has wrought the change? The man's been converted. And now instead of serving the devil, instead of being in the bondage of sin, he's now able to come and worship the living God. What a change. That's what we see here. People who were once in bondage down in Egypt are now worshippers of the living God. So here we first of all see the tabernacle is set up. But it's got to be set up according to divine directions. Before it could be set up, all those various things that had been prepared and constructed were all set out in order, and Moses was responsible for being the examiner. He had to examine every part of that tabernacle. Suppose one of the workers working on it decided that he could improve on it. And he said, "Now I just don't like the shape of that particular vessel. I think I could make it better." And so he was going to alter the pattern and make it to suit his way of thinking. When Moses would come along and look at it, Moses would have to say, "That is not according to the pattern." He would have to take, in modern language, his yellow chalk and put the big X on it. Reject. Of course, he didn't need to do that, because these men, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, given the wisdom to do the job, they made those vessels according to the pattern. They made them according to the directions given by God to Moses and from Moses to them. Everything had to be done according to the pattern. Specifications were given. They were not to be altered. I wonder if we recognize this today. If God gave directions to the children of Israel regarding the tabernacle, so God has given directions in the New Testament concerning things relative to the church. But we've got to admit this with shame, that in Christendom today, the pattern has become so confused, people don't know what's right from wrong. You see, if in the history of the church, if every generation had just continued according to the original pattern, then it would be easy to recognize it. But men thought they could improve on it. So certain things had to be introduced. Things that you cannot find scripture for. But they thought it would improve things. And so changes took place over the years. Until if you were to go into some places today, you would wonder what it was. It'd be more like an idol temple than a church for the living God. Brothers and sisters, let us make sure of this, that we're quite prepared to submit to the standards that God has set out. The tabernacle was erected, set up according to divine directions. It's a strange thing, when they were delivered from the land of Egypt, "This shall be the beginning of months for you." It was the start of a new year. When you come to chapter 40, they've been out of Egypt for a whole year. A year after they came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, now that year has passed, and now they're going to gather round for the erecting of this great building called the tabernacle. I suppose it was a day of great reverence. It'd be a day when the crowds would gather round and they would watch. Now, as I've indicated, Moses had to supervise. All the responsibility is laid on him. While others were doing the work, he was responsible to see that everything was according to the pattern. You know, there were some of these articles were fairly big. There were the columns, the ropes, and so on, right down to the little pins which held the ropes from the pillars. If one of these little pins was wrong, it could not be used. See, the little pin is holding the rope that strengthens the pillar. And the pillar is one of those things that's holding up the covering. Even the very pin had to be right and had to be established in the right way. You say, surely a little pin was of very little importance. No, it was of great importance. The little things were just as important as the big things. I hope we all gather that little thought with regards to the things of God. That little things are just as important as big things. So don't run away with the idea and say, oh, it's just a little thing, it doesn't matter. It does matter. Little things with God are just as important as big things. So Moses examined all the little things as well as the big things, and everything passed muster, it was ready. And the tabernacle that day was set up. I suggest to you it must have been a great day in the history of that nation. But what was the good of the tabernacle if they didn't have the priests ready to function? See, Aaron had been appointed to be the high priest in Israel. He was the first high priest. Remember this, of course, he was not a great high priest. He was just a high priest. Then his sons were the priests who functioned in the tabernacle, in the holy place, but not in the Holy of Holies. Only Aaron, the high priest, could go inside the veil to the mercy seat. And he could only do that one day in the year. But his sons functioned with him. But now, in order for Aaron and his sons to function, these priests had to be dressed up. They didn't go into the presence of God just any way and whatever they decided. You see, if you went back to chapters 28 and 29, you'd find that the specifications were given for the clothes that were to be prepared for these priests. If we had seen them walk in and we'd been standing out in the outer court, we would have recognized them. They were dressed up in their pure white linen garments, made according to specification, no change. They had to be dressed up with their priestly garments before they could function in the presence of God on behalf of the people. Over and above their white garments, there were special garments of glory and beauty that were made for Aaron, the high priest. So he would have stood out conspicuous above the others if you saw him dressed in his garments of glory and beauty. And by the way, up here on their headpiece, there was a kind of badge there. It said, Holiness to the Lord. They recognized that God's presence demanded holiness because God was a holy God. So the priests had to be dressed up in order to function in the presence of God. Have you ever noticed that dress, or clothes if you like, in the Bible, have always been indicative of character? An example of that is found in the Gospel according to John in connection with the night which the Lord was betrayed. You remember, they went into the upper room and they were sitting around the table. If we had gone in there with them, we would have seen way over in a corner, there would be a vessel with water and a basin. That was supposed to be used by the servant. When the guests came in, the servant's job was to take the basin, take it over to the guest, put it under their feet, and pour the water on their feet, wash the sand out, make them comfortable. And then they would have the towel to dry their feet. That was the function of a servant. But these men went in with the Lord, and they had been arguing on the way as to who was the greatest amongst them. So when they got to the upper room, there was no servant provided, and none of them seemed to be prepared to take the servant's place. Until at a certain part, the Lord rose from the table, and he took off his garment, his outer garment he took off. That would be that robe that was woven without seam. He took it off. He went over and he took the towel and he girded himself with his large towel. He took the basin and the vessel with the water. He came over and took the servant's place and washed his feet. Suppose you and I had looked in to begin with and we saw him there at the table and the others gathered round. I don't suppose we would have had any difficulty in determining that he was taking the place of the host and the rest were the guests. But suppose we had walked away for a moment or two and then we come back and we looked in again. Why, that very man who was sitting in the seat, the main seat, the seat for the host at the top of the table perhaps, that's him now. He's no longer got his beautiful robe on, that robe without seam. Why, he's girded with a towel. He's the servant. We thought he was the master. So he was. But the master takes the servant's place, and you see him now dressed with a towel like a servant. And he's down there. Take another illustration. Back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they said, oh, we need a covering. We need a covering. And so they gathered the fig leaves. And no doubt Mrs. Eve knew how to weave them together. And she made those aprons for them to cover them. But these are only withering things. They wouldn't even last a season. But when God covered them, he gave them coverings of skin. You might like to call it in modern language fur coats. There had to be sacrifice, and he covered them with the new dress. You see, these things speak of character. So far as we are concerned, if we, in our own natural state, we may think we're doing everything right, but the Bible tells us that our own self-righteousness is just like filthy rags, that's all. You know, filthy rags, you just throw it away. Some folks send them down to the rescue mission. Others put them out in the trash. Our righteousness is just like filthy rags. But when God takes us in, he clothes us with the garments of salvation. He clothes us with his righteousness and makes us suitable and acceptable in his presence. Now the priest had to be dressed up. He couldn't come into God's presence any old way. He had to come according to God's appointment. And so in chapter 40, the tabernacle is raised up. The priests are dressed up and they're ready to function. What a day that must have been. As the people gathered round the tabernacle and the sacrifices were made, and they saw the priests function, they saw them wash themselves, wash their hands and wash their feet at the laver. And then they saw them go inside the door. My, how they would have longed to have got in there, but they couldn't. And even Aaron's sons, on the Day of Atonement, were not allowed to go in. Aaron alone could go inside the veil, into the Holy of holiness. Let me remind each of us tonight, we're living in an age when great grace has been conferred upon us. We don't stand outside now and look at someone else going in. We don't need a priest to go between us and God. The only priest that's there is the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And now you remember on the day that the Lord died on Calvary's cross, the veil, not the veil of the tabernacle, but the veil of the temple, was rent in the midst from the top to the bottom throughout, indicating that a new and living way was opened up for us. So now, constituted a family of priests, with Jesus Christ as our great high priest, we have the privilege of coming in, coming right into the presence of a holy God and functioning in his presence. Of course you can do that at home in a certain way. When you bow the knee at home, you don't need someone to be your intermediary. You don't need to pray to someone else to pray for you. The Lord says, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. You're going in to speak to a father. Could you think of a member of the royal family going into Buckingham Palace, ringing the bell, waiting for an attendant to open and say, Good afternoon, sir. I wonder if I could be permitted to go inside and see Her Majesty the Queen? Have you an appointment? No, I've got no appointment. Well, you can't come in unless you have an appointment. Suppose you looked at that man and said, Excuse me, sir, the Queen happens to be my mother. Could I see my mother? You couldn't think of a member of the royal family having to go through all that process. Of course not. When they got to the gate, they were recognized, and they were sent right in. When they got to the door, they were recognized right in. Got right in to see father or mother. Why, they're one of the family. No stranger. You and I have been brought in. We're one of the priestly family. And as a member of the priestly family, we have direct access to the presence of God. Likewise, when we meet together for worship and to remember the Lord, we come as functioning priests to offer unto Him our spiritual sacrifices, even the praise of our lips. But, Aaron and his sons had to be dressed up in their priestly garments. So we should recognize that only those who have been put right in a true relationship with God, in a true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, these are the only people who have access into the presence of God. You'll learn that when you come to the Epistle to the Hebrews. That's why I say, in order to understand the Hebrews, you've either got to study Exodus and Leviticus in order to know the teaching of the Epistle to the Hebrews. And so here in this chapter, the tabernacle is raised up according to the pattern. The priests are dressed up according to divine specifications. And then, best of all, the tabernacle is filled up with the glory of the Lord. Now Moses and the children of Israel didn't build and erect the tabernacle and then have a special prayer meeting, a special prayer session to ask God to come in and dwell in their midst. They didn't do that. All they had to do was to respond to the divine order. When they responded to the specifications given by God, and everything was in order, Moses, acting as mediator, had examined it, and it was right. It was erected, and when it was erected, that cloud which had been leading them for a whole year, the cloud of glory, moved from its position on the tent of Moses, and moved over right above the tabernacle, above the Holy of Holies, and came right in and filled the Holy of Holies with the light of the glory of God. And so Moses was unable to go in. When the glory of God filled the place, he stood outside. And again, I want to emphasize that only the priests were allowed to go inside the door to the holy place, and only Aaron, the high priest, could enter within the veil into the Holy of Holies and stand before that mercy seat. But isn't it wonderful? The Lord Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. In fact, every detail of the tabernacle speaks of him. John, in his letter in the Gospel, says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt," that is, "and tabernacled amongst us." And just as God came down in glory and tabernacled amongst the children of Israel when they were moving in along the wilderness path to the promised land, so today God moves in the midst of his people in the person of his Son. God manifested himself when the Lord Jesus Christ came down to this earth. John says, "We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God dwells today in the midst of his people. There's no need for us to have a prayer meeting and ask God to come in and dwell in the midst of his people. What we should do is recognize that he is there and act accordingly. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee again for another day spent with thy people. Thank you for all who were present this morning at 11 o'clock. We pray, O God, that those who were there and don't know the Savior may still be under conviction. Grant we may hear of someone trusting the Savior. Thank you for each one here tonight. Pray, O God, that now thou shalt be with us. Think of those who are going over to the place of mourning. Grant that the very presence there may be a help to others who will be gathered, some of the relatives. Take each of us home now in safety. Be with us throughout the days of this week. We ask it, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Service is over.